Everybody have a good week?
Yeah.
Everybody have a busy week?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to talk about that today. I'm going to preach about that. Because I did. We're going to talk a bit about how to cope with life. Well, now that sounds like a funny thing to be talking about in church. Well, it's not. It's biblical. Amen. How to cope with life. We all need to know. You know, this morning I appreciate those that came forward this morning in 8 o'clock prayer. The Lord showed me about the strife in homes, and I just appreciate you being honest and coming forth, because if the enemy can have our home, he'll have us. You know, the home is that foundation, and so we need to be ever so careful not to allow strife to come in and ruin the home. Because if he can ruin the home, then he'll ruin the church, because the church is made up of people, of homes, of individuals. And so it's just time for us to rise up and take note of all that the enemy is going to try to do in this hour. Amen? And we have to rise up in the authority and the power that we have in him, not to allow those things to happen. So I appreciate you coming forward this morning and letting me pray for you and letting the congregation stand with you. I know that you're not headed to divorce court, and that's good, but we need to stop that now. Amen? We need to stop that on this side of that court. So that's why you don't put up with strife. You don't put up with stuff in your house. Parents, you don't put up with stuff from your kids. You don't. You just don't. You're the parent, they're the child, and you let them know that. Now, you don't have to be ugly about it, but there will come a respect, and there will be them rising up. If you rise up and take your rightful place, then they will rise up and they will honor you and reverence you. And the Bible says they'll have long life. So parents, be the parents. Husbands, be the husband. Wives, you honor, you reverence, you submit to your husband. Reverence him. You've got to be kidding. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are to reverence your husband. That doesn't mean you have to bow down and worship him every time he walks in the door, but you reverence him. You respect him. You honor him. And husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. I've often tell people and counseling that if you treat your husband like a king, he will treat you like a queen. I know. You treat your husband like a king, he will treat you, women, like a queen. Amen? Try it, you'll like it. Try it, you'll like it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand with your Bibles. This is my Bible. This is the Word of God. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'm going to be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'm going to be changed, and I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, there's no room for attitudes. This isn't part of my notes, so don't start that yet. There's no room for attitudes in the house, whether it's from the husband, whether it's from the spouse, or whether it's from the children. You know, sometimes we women can get a little attitudes about stuff. Now, I am one, so I can say that. Men, there was your chance. Sometimes we women can get an attitude about stuff. Men, you should have said, amen, sister. We can. You'll see, Cole. You'll see. You'll be wanting me to say that again sometime. And sometimes the men can get a little attitude about, well, who do you think you are? I'm the head of this house. You're going to do what I say, and you're going to sit down and lay down and let me walk all over. You know, you're not a doormat, women. And men, I'll tell you that. You better not ever let me hear if you treating your wife like a doormat. They are to be submitted to you, but they have a voice in your home, and they are they have been brought to you to be your helpmeet. Amen? And children, I won't get off on them because they're not up here. I should have done this before I let them go. But there's no room for attitudes in the house. So anytime those little attitudes start to stick their ugly little head up, then you stop it. Amen? You stop it. That's where communication comes in. You have to communicate. You know, you have to talk to each other in order to work some things out. You do. So if you just say, well, I'm not a communicator, well, you can learn to be. You learn to communicate. You really do. You learn to communicate. And so, men, learn to communicate. Amen? Okay. Well, hallelujah. Glory. How to cope with life. How to cope with life. Everyone is busy. Everybody has schedules. Every time we meet somebody, how are you? What do we usually say? Busy. We're busy, busy. We're busy with activities. Running the kids here, running the kids there. Me being at this meeting, me being at that meeting, making sure my husband is at this meeting. Making sure that we're at this appointment. It seems that we are busier than ever, than we have ever been before. You know, used to, when I was growing up, I was raised on a farm in West Texas, just east of Lubbock, and we had family time together. My two brothers, I had an older brother and a younger brother. I was the only girl, the middle child, and every morning we all rose during school and everything, and my mother cooked a huge breakfast, biscuits, gravy, the whole shebang. Pastor used to say my daddy was the most blessed man on the face of the earth because he got homemade biscuits and gravy every day of his life, and usually twice a day. That's why we all looked like we looked. But anyway, we got up and we had breakfast together, all five of us. And then if it was the summertime, we had lunch together, all five of us. And then no matter what time of year it was, then we called it supper together, all five of us. And that was a time for us to come together. But you see, back then, way back then we didn't, there was a respect for church things. We never had anything on Wednesday night because that was church night. We didn't have cheerleading practice. We didn't have baseball games. We didn't have teacher conferences. We didn't have anything on Wednesday nights because that was church night. So that was set aside for church. And then there was never anything on Sundays except Sunday morning church and Sunday night church. So things have kind of changed there because we have allowed it to be so. And all of these activities come in, and everybody is busy. Here a while back, Lindsay, our oldest granddaughter, she'll soon be eight, and she went to her mama, and she said, and they're into everything. They're doing baseball and soccer, and now Lexi's playing T-ball, and Brad's coaching her team and coaching Lindsay's team, and now Brad and Amanda are in ball together, and they're involved in their church. I can never catch them. I don't even try. Unless they're on the road somewhere. But the other night, here a while back, Lindsay came in and says, Mama, I want a good home-cooked meal tonight. Can we go to Cracker Barrel? Now, that was her idea of a good home-cooked meal, was Cracker Barrel. Now, that's pretty sad when we get so busy and we think our good old home-cooked meal is Cracker Barrel or Black Eyed Pea. Amen? And we wonder why there's communication problems in our home. We wonder why our marriages are in trouble. And we wonder why we don't have relationship with our children. It's because everybody is so busy. The husband is running here, taking this kid. The wife is running here, taking this kid. And then when we come home, everybody's too tired and you never communicate. You know, that's almost foreign to me because I had a good marriage where we communicated a lot. I always knew what was going on. And so when people, husbands and wives, tell me that they don't communicate, that's really, it's foreign to me. I don't understand that. But I know that it happens because I have people in my office all the time with those problems. Now, here a while back, there was a recent poll that 59% of Americans, when they ask, how many of you wish you could slow down, they said, yes. I wish I could slow down. I wish I could cope better with busyness of life. Well, there is a solution for that problem of busyness, and it's found in the Word of God. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark 1. This is what we're going to preach out of today, Mark 1. Mark 1, let's start in verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John, and Simon's wife's mother, Simon's mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed unto a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Okay, let's get the picture. Here is Jesus. He was busy, wasn't he? Preaching all day. And in verse 31 says that he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and maybe after that he thought, wow, I can come and I can relax. But then in verse 32, it says that at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed of devils. So he couldn't get any rest then, could he? Because people had already heard about him in this town of Capernaum. And so people were bringing the disease. They were bringing those that needed ministry unto Jesus. And so he didn't have that time to rest. He was busy probably all day long. And about the time he thought, oh, the sun's going down, then I'll be able to rest, then here are all these people at his door. So what did he do? He ministered to them. He healed them, and he cast the devils out. And then look at verse 35. What did he do the next morning? It says that in the morning, rising up a great deal before day, in other words, while it was still dark, he went out, departed unto a solitary place, and there prayed. In the morning, he rose up, he went out, he got away from everybody, and he went to a place and prayed. He sought God. See, that habit was established early on in Jesus' ministry. He rose up early, he went to a quiet place, and he prayed. And when the disciples missed him, and when they found him, they said, hey, everybody's looking for you. What are you doing here? Everybody is looking for you. They're knocking, they're wanting to see you. There's people that need healed. What caused men want to seek him? Why do you think they sought him so? Because they had a need, and they needed their need met. And they knew that Jesus could meet that need, but he could only meet that need because he had gone to a solitary place and prayed. He had come apart from the busyness of his life. He was a busy man, but he took time apart to seek his face. Amen? And because of that, he was anointed, and he was graced, and he was recharged. His battery was recharged, so to speak, and then he could go out to other towns, to other villages, lay hands on the sick, and they would recover. He could cast out demons. Why? Because he had retreated to a solitary place and prayed and sought the face of God. He had sought the face of his Father. You know, he did nothing. Jesus did nothing apart from his Father. Whatever his Father asked him to do, that's what he did. He did nothing unless the Father sent him. So when we come apart and we seek his face, we will be anointed to meet the need of people. We will have been in the presence of God, and authority will come to us. And wisdom and power, encouragement is going to come to us. And then people are going to seek us out. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, and they will know that we have been to a solitary place to meet with him, the Father, and that they could ask us to pray and things happen. When we do that, so the busyness of life, we have to take time out to get alone with Jesus, because we need to hear his voice. You know, sometimes just a little time alone for me does great things, but a little time alone with Jesus does greater things. You know, I'm not one to run around, and I mean, Friday I ran around all day doing stuff, errands and getting some things done that needed to be done. But just to go out, just to go, I don't do that very often. There's times that we're going to have to come apart and spend time with Jesus to get his mind, to seek his face, and to know what our next direction is going to be. You know, it's during those times that we come apart that God will fill us. Overflowing with him, he'll speak to us if we really seek him. If we really will come apart and seek his face, he will speak to us. We have to learn to hear his voice. And it's those times in that solitary place with just he and you that you will learn to hear his voice. And none other will you follow. He will calm your seas. He will wipe away your sorrows. He will heal your hurts. He'll brighten your day. He'll cause your sleep to be sweet, and he will cause us to walk in such peace instead of running around like a chicken with her head cut off because we're so busy and we don't know what to do next. That's the time to come apart unto him into that solitary place and let him calm us down. Amen? Come to him and roll all of those cares and all of those burdens over on him. Instead of us just trying to handle everything ourselves, then we get stressed out, and if we're not careful, we'll go out. And we will. We'll just go out like a light. Because we say, we can't take this anymore. That's because you haven't come apart and spent time with Jesus. Now, he got up early before light, before daylight. He got up when it was still dark. It says in verse 35, and went out, departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. There he prayed. He could have slept in. He was tired, I'm sure, busy the whole day before, but he didn't. You know, Jesus was the most productive man that ever walked on the face of the earth, and he got more done probably in his years of ministry than most of us will ever do in a lifetime. Why? Because he went and sought the Father. He went to a place and he prayed. Simply put, he was able to do what he did because he was empowered by prayer. He had a life that revolved around prayer. You've often heard me say, without prayer, it won't get done. He had a life that revolved around prayer. And when we adopt that habit of prayer in our life, then we're going to be able to accomplish much more than we ever thought we would accomplish. And we're not going to be frustrated and burned out at the end of the day. We're not going to be frustrated and burned out because we would have spent time with him. There's a refreshing that comes in his presence. You know, I just love to come to church, and in the presence of God like today, there's a great refreshing that comes. But we can't wait and go from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to have that refreshing. It has got to come to us every day. That's why we have to spend time with him in our home, in our prayer closet, out on our patio, wherever we spend our quiet time. We have got to have that in that solitary place to seek his face, to give him our care, to give him our desires, to give him our petitions, to let him know what is on our heart, what is on our mind, and then let him do the work that only Jesus can do. He will calm your seas. He will speak to you. He will make your sorrows go away. He will be your strength. He will be your help. He is our help. The Bible says a very present help in a time of trouble. But we have to stop long enough from our busy schedules to know that. In order for him to speak to us, we're going to have to stop and hear his voice. We're going to have to come to know his grace, his ability, and his enabling power. We've got to come to know that. And the only way that we're going to know that is to spend time with him, apart from the children. You know, there was a time that in early on in our ministry, pastor would come in and he'd say, Mama, I'm going to go to Amarillo, or I'm going to go to Great Bend, or I'm going to go to Dodge City. Those were the three places. And I said, what for? The first time he ever told me he was going to Great Bend. I said, for what? And he said, I'm going to lock myself up in a hotel room. I'm going to spend time with God. And he did. Those were the three places he'd go. He would go get a hotel room. He'd be there for 2 days. He turned on the news at 6 o'clock to see if the world had blown up. Then he turned it off and he sought God's face. He didn't call me. If I needed him, if it was an emergency, we had a little signal with the phone. And he knew to answer it. He fasted. He didn't go out of his hotel room. And he came back and people say, wow, what got into pastor? The Holy Ghost. A little time alone with Jesus. That's what got into pastor. Well, why couldn't he have done that here? He's had a great big office. Why couldn't he have done it here? Because there was too many interruptions. And he came home there to the kids and schedules. And so he had to go to a solitary place. That was his solitary place. Oftentimes he'd go to the farm, to Stalwart's farm. They had a little place up there. We called it the cottage. He would go and he'd hole up in that little house there that was next to their house before they built their house years ago. And he would walk the fields, and he'd pray, and he would seek God's face. And God would speak to him about vision. God would speak to him about the church. God would speak to him about his own life, about our life, and give him direction. Why? Because he had taken time apart, had gone to a solitary place, and prayed. And God showed up on the scene, and he empowered him. Then he came back, and everybody was blessed by it. Amen? So that's what Jesus did. That's how to cope with life. You thought I was going to give you some big revelation knowledge, didn't I? Just pray. Now, there are great benefits to a life that's saturated with prayer. We're not going to be so anxious about things. It's not going to be about me anymore. It will release us, that life of prayer will release us from anxieties and worries and fears that we have on of our own. It's going to bring clarity and purpose to our daily activities. And it will make it possible for us to live a productive life without going crazy in the process. E.M. Bounds was a great prayer warrior in the 20th century, and I have one of his books on prayer, but I like what he said. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but people whom the Holy Spirit can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through method, but through people. He does not come on machinery, but on people. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. Hallelujah. So if we want to have the kind of impact that the people of the Bible had in those days, then we're going to have to do what they did. And they learned the power of consistent and persistent prayer. Jesus is our model there. You can't say, oh, I'm too busy to pray. Let me suggest to you that you're too busy not to pray. You're too busy. We're all too busy not to pray and to seek His face and get direction and get clarity in our life. Not just for our homes, but for your ministry, for the church, for the city. You know, everything that we do here, we try to cover in prayer. We don't have programs just for the sake of having programs. We try to make for sure that it's lined up with a vision, and that this is what God wants us to do. So if we're going to have that kind of impact that that Jesus had on others, if we're going to go into this community and lay hands on the sick and see them recover, we're going to have to spend time apart in prayer with the Holy One so that He will give us direction, so He can refresh us, so we can be encouraged in Him. Praying in the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, Jude says, 20, praying in the Holy Ghost, it builds us up on our most holy faith. Glory to God. There's nothing like it. Spending that time with Him. You know, I woke up this morning and God spoke something to me and I got up and wrote it down. Because if I don't, then I'll forget it. So whenever He speaks, and sometimes I lay there and, but God, it's time to sleep. You know, sometimes I don't sleep very good anyway. And I'm sleeping good. Do you show me this? But you know, it's all a part of obeying His voice. Obedience to Him. You know, sometimes when we sing those songs, the old rugged cross, I've just had that on my heart lately. Man, does something to you. The presence of God on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It just does something to you. And it's at that time, when we're singing that song, it's like all care can go from me. Because the presence of God is so strong. And you close your eyes and you lift your hands and you worship Him, you can see that old rugged cross where someday, oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Can't you just see it? And it's during that times of quietness before God that you come to know and you understand all that He's done for us. All that He's done so that we might be here for such a time as this. Coming to Him, a coming into His presence. We'll never get done what needs to be done without prayer. One of the benefits of a daily prayer life is that it empowers you. Mark 1, verse 35. Again, the morning, rising up a great deal, He went out, He departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. It empowers you. He chose to get up and pray. If we don't come apart, saints, and spend time with Him, then we cannot be empowered for the end time harvest. We cannot do it. This visitation team that's going to go out, they're going to have to spend time in prayer. They don't just go and knock on doors and expect results. They're going to have to go. They're going to have to be prayed up in the Holy Ghost. They're going to have spent time in God's presence, in that solitary place, so that when they knock on those doors and those people have needs, they're going to have clarity. They're going to have wisdom, and God's going to have to show them exactly what to do, what to say, and how to do it, and if now's the time. And those are the things that God shows us when we take time apart and go into that place with Him. We must realize, just as Jesus did, that without God's power, we're useless. You know, this visitation team, if they don't pray and if they don't seek His face, they might as well just stay home, play bingo. Because they're going to be useless. Oh, but when they have gone apart into that solitary place and prayed and they knock on those doors, hallelujah, miracles are going to take place. People are going to come to a saving knowledge of God. And they're going to see God in a great and powerful way. And they're going to want more and more and more. But there's a price to be paid for it all. Well, I'm too busy. When I get home, I'm too tired. I agree with you. That's why Jesus got up before light and went out. He gave the Father the first fruits of His day. You know, I often say, if the things that are important to me don't get done early in the morning, they don't get done. Seeking His face. And then I walk, and then I exercise. And if I don't do those things early in the morning, then what happens? Cares come in. The cares of the world. Activities. You know, when the kids were home, their activities. They had something going on. The ministry at the church And while all of those things are good things, I'm not coming against any of those. I think your children need to be in activities. And you support them, mamas and daddies. You go to everything that they have if it's possible for you. It's very important for you to do for your children. It will cause you to have good children when they see that mom and daddy are taking an interest in them, aside from ministry or aside from whatever else, from their job. That's a little side note. Those are all important, but the most important thing is coming apart unto God and seeking His face. That's the most important part, because it's in that place where we come to Him that our batteries are going to be recharged. We're going to have a newness that's going to come to us. You know, Capernaum was transformed by the power of God. Oh, how we should long to see those things in Garden City, Kansas. How long has it been since we have wept over our city? How long has it been since we have come together corporately and prayed for the harvest to come in? How long has it been since we have wept over lost souls outside these walls that are going to hell? And we're running around in our busy, busy life. We want revival. We can't become satisfied with one here and another one there. We're going to have to desire it with everything within us. We want God to do what Jesus did in the city of Capernaum. We want that to happen in Garden City, Kansas. It can. We can't become satisfied with where we are. We're going to have to become so serious about revival, so serious about the harvest, that our desire will be for all of Garden City to bow their knee to Him. There's going to have to be a thirst and a hunger and a desire birthed in each and every one of us as a body of believers for it to happen. And that birthing is going to take place when we go to a solitary place and seek His face. And pray. Get direction. Get the mind of Christ. And be empowered. Because that's what prayer will do for us. It will empower us to go and to do the works of Jesus. Amen? Turn in your Bibles to John 5. John 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And then John 15, just flip over to your right, verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. See, the power to live a Christian life and to do anything of significance comes as a result of spending that time with God. Amen. You know, I was raised on a farm, and I hoed cotton weeds with my brothers who hated it. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. Me and my brothers out in the cotton patch. So we would get out there real early in the morning because it was cool. After breakfast, all five of us had breakfast together, and then sometimes Daddy would get us to go, and he'd go get on the tractor. But Mother was out there with us kids, and we were hoeing cotton. And we would stay until noon, then we would go in and have lunch, and we would take a short little break, and then we would go back out. And we would finish hoeing and the cotton crop. And we did that day after day after day all in the summertime. But if Daddy got so busy driving the tractor that he didn't sharpen our hoes, then we couldn't do the job done, that we couldn't do the job correctly of hoeing the weeds, of getting the weeds out of the cotton patch. So see, prayer is like sharpening our hoe. If we don't take time to sharpen our hoe, if we don't take time to pray, then we're not going to be able to do the job that Jesus, that the Lord wants us to do for His glory. Because at prayer, we're going to get the mind of Christ. In that prayer, we're going to build ourselves up on the Word. We're going to get clarity. We're going to get direction. We're going to get empowerment. And so that prayer will sharpen us. And if we don't take that time to sharpen our hoe, so to speak, then we're not going to be able to do the job that needs to be done for this last day revival, for the harvest that is out there. You know, sometimes we're just funny people. Sometimes we're just funny creatures. We think weird. You know, so many times the more stress and the more pressures that come in life, that's the less time that we spend with God. When actually it should be the opposite. The more stress, the more busy we are, the more pressures that come in life, that's a time that we should just say, stop! And take time out and spend with Him. But instead, we just get in the cycle and we just go, 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 until finally we go crazy. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that I'll visit you in Larned. I might. And then it causes strife in our homes. It causes strife among our spouse, with our spouses. We're yelling at the kids. The kids are yelling at us. And we let them do it. Then we come to church and we have an attitude. Then we go to work and we have an attitude. Now listen to me. Spending time in prayer will calm your seas. It'll take care of those things. And you're not too busy that you can't do it. That's the very thing you need to do. Amen? Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue, that means to be earnest, persevere. Consistently diligent. Consistently diligent. Well, I will maybe once every 2 weeks. No, it says consistently diligent. Not just when we get in a crisis or a mess. Most people, when they get in a crisis or a mess, are knocking on my door or ringing my phone. If they'd been in prayer, I dare say that the crisis and the messes will be less and less.
That's right. Good.
Because they would have spent time seeking God. They would have had direction. So prayer will empower us to continue, and it will help us to know of His power behind everything. Psalm 37, verse 9. I love this psalm. Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall inherit themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, and he sees it, and his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy. I am not in the right place. Look back at 1, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Look at 7. We have a hard time with this. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself, because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Hallelujah. Rest. What does rest mean? It means to quiet yourself, to cease, to be silent, be still, to wait. to escape, to depart. That's what it means in the Greek. You know, if it was important enough for Jesus to take time apart, to go to a solitary place and pray, then how much more should we do that? If it wasn't good enough for him, it's good enough for him, for us. We've got to have our batteries recharged. Jesus was our model here of how we're to handle pressures, of how we're to handle disappointments, of how we're to cope with everyday situations. We do just that. Take time apart and seek him. Alone with him, and let him show us our next step. Through prayer, away from everyone and everything. Too often we make the decision to carry life's load all by ourselves. We rely on our own efforts, on our own abilities, and then it just fizzles and we fizzle. That's why Jesus said, cast your care and cast your burden over on me. You were never designed to carry those burdens and those cares. That's why we have to give them to him. Because we can't carry them. So when we go into prayer, we are empowered. When this visitation team, when Operation Go goes out, knocking on doors, hopefully they have spent time in prayer so that they are empowered, so that they will have clarity, so that they will have direction. So important. You know, us women are getting together every Thursday and praying. We have for several weeks now, praying before we go to Mexico. Why? So we'll have direction and clarity. So we're prayed up. When we step over on foreign soil, that we'll be able to meet the needs of those women, just like that. That we'll be quick in the Holy Ghost. We don't know what to do, but the Holy Ghost will. Amen? Prayer. And I'm not going to finish. Prayer will empower you. And there's two other things that it will do. When you go apart into that solitary place. Well, I don't know how I can do that, Pastor, because I've got little kids. Have somebody come and watch your kids just for an hour. Have your husband, have your wife take them, and you just spend that time. I told you last week what happened to me when we were going into ministry, and I said I wasn't going to go. And I told Pastor, I said, honey, you take the kids. Man, the Holy Ghost got to have a little talk here. I thought surely the Holy Ghost would just do what I wanted to do. He showed me a thing or two. So he took the kids, and for an hour, I got down in the basement, and I just had a little talk with Jesus. I shared all of my hurts, all of my disappointments, all of my misunderstandings. And then I surrendered. I said, whatever you have, wherever you have me to go, whatever you have me to do, I'll follow. And I can't begin to tell you what happened to me. After I was alone with him, weights lifted off of me. I was a different person. My husband knew it. Will empower you. So it's so vital. It's not important. It's a necessity that we get alone with him and spend that time. I had someone in my office this week. They had spent time with Jesus. And the Lord had showed them things about themselves. They didn't even know, really. Still didn't have the full understanding of it. But God's doing a work in the hearts of people. And that's what will happen to you and to me when we come apart and seek his face. Amen? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you for Jesus, the example that he is to all of us. That in the business